Our current series that we've been looking at is What's Our Flavor? And we're in our sixth message. So, and the message this morning is called Jesus, Our Coming King. So what? And you'll understand why I've called it that as we go through just a review of what we've looked at. All Christians are called to reflect the purpose of God. This is where we started in our first message, and our distinct flavour is CMA, Christian Missionary Alliance, but we're within the larger body of Christ. And this is a statement from the Christian Missionary Alliance website. The Christian Missionary Alliance exists to offer him, Jesus, acceptable worship and to serve him by establishing disciple-making churches that will engage in world evangelization with the fourfold gospel of Christ as Saviour, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. And we've looked at three and a half of those fourfold gospel pieces. And we've done it by looking at our logo. So the first was Saviour. That was our second message. A red cross on here, and I've done it in colour, although ours is black and white, so it's easy to stand out for each part. The blood of Jesus shed to pay for our sin. Jesus is our Saviour. Universal, exclusive, comprehensive, all-powerful. There is no one else, only Jesus. Second, we looked at Sanctifier. Jesus is our Sanctifier. It's a blue laver, a washing place outside the temple and also outside the tabernacle in the Old Testament to represent the work of Jesus by the Spirit of God in our life. Set apart, which is a work of holiness, and empowered, a work of commissioning. And on Monday, we unpack some of this at the pastor's meeting with Ken. The third one is a green jug, also called a pitcher, if you live in North America. But in Australia, it's a jug. It's a jug of anointing oil to represent the healing work of Jesus through the church and through the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life to bring healing. God is is our healer, not a healer. I am the Lord who heals you, is what he reveals himself. It's a personal name. Healing is provided at the cross. It was practiced in the early church. And we need to practice healing as it is in the Bible, which includes anointing with oil by elders as you call for them. But it also includes praying for each other and expecting the gifts of healings to be given to the body as we pray. Then we come to Coming King. And last week, my purpose last week really was to examine the crown and the logo and focus on establishing the biblical fact that the return of Jesus, Jesus our coming King, is an important doctrine. Because for many people, it's something you never hear about. For believers, it's coming there down there sometime, and if you hear about it, it's usually an argumentation about how it will happen and when it will happen and what will happen, which is not the focus of the New Testament, by the way. And we'll look at that in a sec. But Jesus foretold his return, so did a whole lot of others. It's imminent, which means we can expect it in our lifetime. Jesus' return will be personal. We will see him, and it will be visible. So today we come to the next one. Jesus, our coming King. So what? What's the second coming all about? Is it pre-trib? Is it mid-trib? Is it post-trib? Is it pre-mill? Is it a-mill? Is it post-mill? Now, if you never heard those terms, praise God, okay? Because they are often terms of argumentation about order and event order and importance. Within the Alliance, traditionally we hold to a pre-millennium position. But there's nowhere it says you can't believe any one of these others. But it's not the main game. And if you make end times and order the main game, you are out of order with the way Scripture teaches on end times. I nearly failed my pastor's license on this issue So I'd been pastoring for 3 years, and then I came up for ordination. Ian, have you ever served on the ordination council? Yeah. So on the ordination council, you come up as a pastor who's had some experience, and you've done some reading, and you've written some papers, and you come up in front of these guys to decide whether they're going to rev you or not. So my title is Reverend John Comyn, but I very rarely use it. It's a recognition of ministry from others around rather than a title to wave at people. And so I'm just John the pastor. However, when I came up against this council, they said to me, "Now talk to us about the end times." And I said, "Well, I have a very strong theology of end times. Jesus is coming back, and when he does, I should be doing what he told me to do." That's not what you say in a theological examination. So what? If Jesus is coming back, so what? That's the important question. Not Jesus is coming back, when, how, why, you know, all of those things. They're addressed in some ways, and some of them all seem contradictory. And one day we'll be clear about that. But between now and then, everyone can hold a position, but the important thing is to ask this question, so what? The teaching of the New Testament is not primarily about the order and detail of future events. The teaching of New Testament is about the here and now. Let me read to you from 2 Peter chapter 3. He says that since we know what is coming, what kind of people should we be? Because you know this is going to happen, what kind of people should you be? That's a now question. That's not a future question. Looking towards the coming, and we know it's coming, and we know it's happening, and we know it's important, looking towards that, how should we live? That's the so what. He says this, "You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." You know, actually being part of the return of the King. And we'll talk about that in a sec. There are at least three areas of practicality, and there's a whole lot more, but I've picked three, okay? The first is that we are expectant. So what? If Jesus is returning, we're expectant. Scripture says he's coming back. We look forward to it. Revelation 20:15 says, "If anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." But I'm expectant. I know Jesus. I'm not going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Jesus is coming back, and I'm going to see him face to face. And we together, who know him, will join him in heaven. "Come into the rest I've prepared for you," is his words to us. Jesus is returning as judge, and we who know him have this wonderful message, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." When the lake of fire happens, when that judgment happens, those who know Jesus will not be thrown into the lake of fire. Our compassion is for those who don't know Jesus, and it should be heightened by the fact that we know he's coming back. We don't know when, although some people say they do. There are some cult groups who said he would come back in the early 1900s and then changed their mind, and then they've had three other times since. But Jesus said, "No one knows the day nor hour, but we know the signs." He is coming soon. There's only one life in which people can respond to God. Scripture says, then comes judgment. And we need to tell people around us about the great love of Jesus for them. Jesus himself said that preaching the gospel to all the nations was a prerequisite to his return. Matthew 24:14. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." That's why in Peter, he says, even speeding or hastening its coming, the return of Jesus. How can we do that? Preach the gospel. Bring back the King. That was one of our, that was the title of a book, but it's also was one of our missions themes a few years ago. Bring back the King. Preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. We have a heart for the lost. We are expectant. Sorry, I missed that second one. We have a heart for the lost. Going back to expectancy, we need to be ready. Can you remember Jesus' parables about the return? The virgins with the oil, the wedding feast. We are expectant and we have a heart for the lost. That's who we are. Now, the first time I thought about this, I thought, we need to be expectant. We need to be out there preaching the gospel. But actually, no, that's who we are. When we went through our Ephesians study, we saw these declarations of who we are. We are an expectant people. Because Jesus says so. And we believe him. He's coming back. We have a heart for the lost because Jesus has commissioned us. And it's all about Jesus. We had just had communion, and often at communion, we read from 1 Corinthians 11. And verse 26 says this, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, communion, the practice of communion has an end date when he returns, because we'll be with the Lamb who was slain. We won't be remembering what he did for us. Communion is a reminder of salvation and a reminder that Jesus is coming back and that there are those who don't know him. The question to ask really is, particularly in our 21st century Western mindset, which we grow up in, the culture around us, what's our commitment to those who don't know Jesus? Or is our faith in Jesus about our own walk and our ticket to heaven? But we have a heart for the lost. One day, you heard the gospel. Someone had a heart for the lost, and you're the result. I can name the people for me. For some of you, you can't. It was a process where bit by bit, through lots and lots of seed planting and watering, you came to Jesus. But it was because people who knew him had a heart for the lost. I can give you the time and the date and the people involved and how I got to that process. But it was because someone... It's easy to get caught up in everyday living hassles, paying the rent, getting the garden done, all the bits and pieces that go on, family commitments, and forget the bigger picture. Why are we still here? Because Jesus is using us to bring others to himself. It's easy to be thankful for salvation and live the security of eternity, but forget those who don't have that same certainty. What an awesome thing that God chooses you and me to be involved in his mission of drawing people to himself. Yeah, testimony is one part of that, Jeff. And he chooses to use us to be involved in bringing back the King by sharing the gospel with others. You ever thought about that? God chose you to share the gospel with those around you. How cool. You know, when I first realized that, me and God had a bit of an argument. And of course, God always wins those arguments. But we had a little bit of an argument. God, you know, I mean, and the argument doesn't make logical sense because, you know, God, you don't know how I am. You know, I can't share the gospel with everyone. Yeah, how dumb to tell God he doesn't know something. And then, when it finally hit me, I got so zealous that I scared the daylights out of everyone around me. Ask Maria, she was right there. She used to go like this when I start preaching at people. I even chose where I went for lunch. The same place every day for lunch. And every time I bought something, I gave someone a tract and told them, Jesus loves you, you need him. And then I wrote a survey in my lunchtime. I would take it up Hay Street, walk and stop people in the middle of the footpath and say, can I ask you a couple of questions? And then I would survey them. And then finish with, well, you know, one thing I noted in the survey is that you really need Jesus. You know, imagine stopping people in their short lunch break and harassing them like that. But that's what I did. And one day I was praying and said, God, why is no one coming to you? And I talked to everybody. And God said, why are you trying to be the Holy Spirit? See, it's the Spirit who convinces and convicts. We witness. And I wasn't being a very good witness. I was actually being an aggressive Bible basher. But God is gracious, isn't he? Here I am all these years later still sharing the gospel with people. Not in the same way. But it's awesome that God chooses to include us in that. We have a heart for the lost and he includes us in preaching the gospel. The third one is we live a godly lifestyle. Again, not a we should, but we do. That's who we are. Our Ephesians study showed us that. We live a godly lifestyle. That's our norm. That's not something we strive for. Jesus said, be holy. Paul says, be holy. Put off the old, put on the new. It's something, it's who we are. The old is gone, the new has come. So the first thing in godliness is in godly lifestyle is holiness. It's a major emphasis in Scripture. And it links to the return of Jesus with practical Christian living. Holiness is linked in a lot of scriptures to when Jesus comes back. Colossians 3, 1-5. Paul calls his readers to set their minds on the things above. Then he says, we will be with Jesus when he returns. Set your mind on things above. Jesus is coming back and you will be with him. Why? Because we are deemed holy because of the blood of Jesus. How cool. He calls on his readers to put to death the earthly nature and calls us to practical holiness. In Peter, he exhorts, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 to 14, Peter exhorts his readers to live holy and godly lives, making every effort to be found spotless and blameless when at the return of Jesus, reflecting his character. I think it's from verses like that some people get this idea that we are being made holier and holier until we're holy enough to get into heaven. Again, I just want to repeat this. The moment you confess Jesus as Savior and Lord, your certainty is heaven. You don't earn it. What God does with us and what we have as living people who live a godly lifestyle is reflecting the character of God to draw others to himself. That's his purpose. Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. 1 John chapter 3. John says that if we're confident of the return of Jesus, we will purify ourselves. Turn from sin, live holy lives. We don't live our lives in religious duty. I have yet to take to flagellation. I don't like the idea of prickles in my hands or on my back. But that was a practice in the Middle Ages by a lot of people who said, I'm beating the old man out of me. We don't have to beat the old man out of us. He's already gone. That's the declaration. The old is gone. The new has come. We already stand in Jesus. We do live holy lives because it's who we are. And it shows our expectation of the return of Jesus. Now, question to ask. Is there an area of our life that God wants to change that we've been holding out on? Is there something that God's put his finger on in our life and said, this doesn't reflect my character? Because he's made every provision in Jesus for us to get rid of that. For it to be broken and smashed and never be part of our life again. And to reflect more of his character. Of his grace in dealing with us as we confess it. His faithfulness in forgiving us and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. It reflects his character. And that's the question to ask this morning as we look at this holiness. Is there somewhere where God says, this does not reflect my holiness? If there is, and you know it, praise God for the conviction of the Spirit of God. If you are feeling shame about it, and it binds you, and you don't want to talk about it, that's a work of the devil, who wants to hold you in that, and to push you down, and to break your heart, and break your spirit without any change. Shame shows us the work of the enemy. Conviction and change is the work of the Spirit of God. Jesus is returning. Let's allow him to continue that work of change in us by his Spirit and reflect his character. The second one there is perseverance. What a huge topic in Scripture is this one. Perseverance. We live a godly lifestyle and perseverance is one of it. Raise your hand if for you, since you came to Jesus, life has been perfect and easy and a cruise. If you raised your hand, I'd ask you to come and have some counselling with me about lying. No. Perseverance. Jesus says this in Mark 13. He who stands firm to the end will be saved. Paul says, stand firm in light of the return of Jesus in Philippians. And he also says, let us not become weary for doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up, Galatians chapter 6. As we read through the New Testament, James encourages us to be patient and stand firm because the Lord's return is near. Peter encourages believers to endure and finally reap a reward when Jesus returns. That's in 1 Peter and chapter 1. John, in one of his epistles, calls people to continue in Jesus so they won't be ashamed when he appears. And the writer of Hebrews says this, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you'll receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and won't delay. Standing firm, persevering. Clearly, we need to persevere, regardless of the circumstance. And one of the biggest attacks of the enemy is to whisper in your ear, give up. It's no good. You'll never break this. You'll never have victory. But the Word of God declares we have victory in Jesus. Not in ourselves, not in our own strength. And when the devil whispers stuff like that in my ear, I want to say to him, yeah, you're right. I can't do it, but Jesus can. Amen? The third thing is good doctrine. It's really interesting as you look at the Gospels, Jesus teaches on end times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in all three accounts of his end times teaching in the Gospels, he exhorts his followers, be careful of false teachers. Paul warns the Thessalonians, be careful of false teaching, which would continue until Jesus returns. So they're not just here for a season, they're here till the end. And we can look around and we can see lots of people who declare themselves to be followers of Jesus who don't believe the basic good doctrine of Scripture. Who will tell you Jesus is an angel. Who will tell you Jesus is just a human who grew into being a God. And if you're a really good man, sorry ladies, if you're a really good man, you can grow into being a God. And if your wife or your chosen woman has been a good one, then you can call her out of the grave and she will become a goddess with the great privilege of being eternally pregnant, giving birth to spirit children to populate a planet somewhere. That's serious. That's a major doctrine of one of the biggest cults in the world, Mormonism. And when you talk to a Mormon, they will say, I love Jesus. Jesus died for my sin. But when you dig deeper, they're not talking about our Jesus. They're not talking about the Bible's Jesus. They're talking about a person who became a God, not God who became a person. And you can hear our ears being tickled by all sorts of different doctrines that don't focus on Jesus, don't focus on his word, but focus on making us feel good. In Revelation 22:7, Jesus says he is coming soon and he blesses those who keep the words of his book. That's where we get good doctrine, from the word of God. In the last part of his final letter, Paul's final letter is 2 Timothy, and he talks about his impending death. He refers to the coming of Jesus. I want to actually read it because it's a little bit longer. If you want to read along, it's in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's the last chapter of Scripture written by Paul. Turn it the right way up would help. This is what Paul says. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, and he's talking to Timothy. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For a time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, perseverance, do the work of an evangelist, and we have it up there, a heart for the lost, discharge all the duties of your ministry, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. It's his death. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to those who have longed for his appearing. Those expectant people. You know, all of that which is up there is in this passage. Good doctrine. We live in a time when good doctrine is not the norm. There are many people who name the name of Jesus. And Jesus himself said, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? And he will say to them, depart from me. I do not know you. It's about our relationship with Jesus. And the false teachers don't bring us to a relationship with Jesus. They bring us to feeling good, itching our ears with the things that we want to hear. So it's important that we live a godly lifestyle by holding to sound or good doctrine. The fourth one is prayer. Good time to have this, being beginning of prayer week. Along with watchfulness and expectation, Jesus commands his followers to pray. Peter calls us to being clear-minded and self-controlled so that we can pray. Because the end is near. That's Peter links them all together. Be sober, and it's not talking about alcohol, although it may. It means be self-controlled. Have your mind in control. be clear-minded, so you can pray, because the end is coming. The end is near. That's in 1 Peter 4. And this week, we have an opportunity to do that in our prayer meetings. And at home, if you can't get to any of the prayer meetings. But this is living a godly lifestyle, building our relationship with Jesus, praying God's blessing on those. Bless those who curse you. Bless and curse not, Scripture says. Praying for those around you who don't know Jesus. Lift up those who are struggling. Pray for those who need healing. Pray for those who are battling. Pray and be practical in helping people who have needs. So as we look at the second coming, we're expectant. We have a heart for the lost, and we live a different lifestyle to the world around us. As we do that, we're part of bringing back the King from Matthew 24:14. And when he returns, if we are like this, which is the way we are actually claimed in Jesus, that's our stance, that's where we stand. If we live like that, when he returns, we're going to hear this: well done, good and faithful servant. How cool is that? Just, it amazes me that one day God will say, well done to me. And I'll go, hold on, God. You did all the work in me to make that possible. He gets the glory anyway. When he says, well done to me, he gets the glory. We've got a video, a new song, which we're going to introduce. And we're going to introduce it this morning by video. And if you know it, you can sing along with it. But it's for you to reflect. It's called I Surrender. It's not the old version of I Surrender. I just wonder if this morning is a good time to recommit to living as people who know the answer to the so what, who live expectantly, who actually practically live out having a heart for the lost, who allow God to challenge and change us, that we live a godly lifestyle as we look forward to the coming, the second coming of Jesus, our coming King. Thanks, Nathan, if you could play that video.